Good morning, everyone. We are actually going to read the last part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. So we're finally coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Well, I don't know if you've noticed recently or not, but house prices in Brisbane have gone through the roof. They're off the charts right now, largely, I think, due to the remarkable influx of people moving from those southern states. Apparently locking down the borders every 5 minutes isn't working as well as we might like. Those southerners seem to be flocking here anyway. You know, I heard a story recently actually about a lady who bought a house not far from here, from interstate, rang the real estate agent to find what the house was about to settle for and then just offered $20,000 more to make sure that she got the place. That's extraordinary, really. Good luck to any kind of first home buyers in the market right now. The thing is, and maybe this lady had done all of her homework, maybe she'd done all of her research, but it did get me wondering. I wonder whether or not due diligence was kind of done on the house that she bought. And in fact, with so many people flocking to kind of buy a property and the pressure out there, it does make me wonder how many cracks are being painted over right now just to sell houses. Because no doubt, as some of us will have experienced before, what a house looks like on realestate.com with perfect wide lens photography isn't necessarily an accurate picture of the house itself. It might look stunning on the outside, might have all the nice rented furniture placed in all the right places, but is it sound structurally? Because a house can look great on the outside, but if it's not built the right way, then catastrophic things can take place. Take this building in India, for example, a video of which recently went viral. Check this out. It's pretty incredible the way it just kind of collapses in and falls right there. Fortunately, cracks had begun to form in the building in previous days, so they had evacuated the building. But compared to the aesthetics of a home, the foundation of the building really matters. And this morning, as we reach these kind of concluding moments of our Kingdom Come series, we see Jesus finishes his TED-like talk on the side of a mountain with a story about two men who each build a house, but on very different foundations, which lead to very different outcomes. As Kirsty just read it to us before, turn again with me to Jesus' words here in chapter 7, verse 24, and also in verse 26. In verse 24, we read, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then the other man in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Now, the truth is, you didn't need to be a structural engineer to work out where this story was headed, right? Jesus describes one man as wise and one as foolish. In fact, the Greek word there used in Matthew for foolish is moro, for which we get the word moron. Two people build a house, one wisely on rock, the other, a moron, builds on sand. And subsequently, they experience two very different outcomes when the storm comes, don't they? It's an illustration Jesus gives at the conclusion of that small section that we looked at last week. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 24, in light of what I've just said about two gates, two paths, two destinations, two trees, two claims, let me now tell you a story about two men. This is the metaphor of all that he's been saying starting back there in verse 13. But it's not just a metaphor for those few verses. This is also the final note in the symphony that is the Sermon on the Mount. Because right throughout this whole sermon, Jesus has been consistently contrasting two ways of living. Contrasting citizens in two different kingdoms. Those who belong to the kingdom of heaven and those who live for kingdoms here on earth. See, this story of two builders, it's the conclusion of all that Jesus has been saying all the way through. There are two ways to live life that will ultimately result in two different eternal outcomes. One way of life is going to lead to heaven, eternal life with God in perfection and love. One way is going to lead to destruction, to hell, eternity separated from the creator of the universe in devastation and darkness. Now, I don't know what you think about the whole idea of heaven and hell, whether you think they're real or not. But Jesus is clear throughout the Bible that he believes in heaven and hell. In fact, he spends twice as much time talking about hell as he does heaven. And the story here that he's telling, it's designed to highlight the reality that heaven and hell are real. Now, the story here in Jesus's illustration, those houses, they might as well have looked the same. Perhaps they both built metricon homes, or perhaps the house is built on sand. It actually looks more grand, more wonderful, more glorious than the house built on rock. Because for both men, the story starts the same. Both men are metaphors for people who hear the words of Jesus. The wise man, however, puts Jesus' words into practice there in verse 24. The foolish man in verse 26 does not. The difference between the two outcomes from these men lies in what they do once they've heard the words of Jesus. And so Jesus finishes here with a warning. And it's a warning especially to those who consider themselves to be religious. See, the truth is, it's not that difficult really to look like you have the Christian life together, to fool the people around you, perhaps even fool yourself. The hypocrites and the Pharisees that Jesus regularly references throughout this sermon, they lived like that, fooling those around them, even fooling themselves into thinking that they were building their religious lives on solid ground. But as Jesus has already said back in chapter 5, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, it's easy to come to church, turn up to church events, take notes in Bible talks, in growth groups, appear to have all the right answers, speak the Christian language, Christianese, say lots of Christian things. But the real question isn't whether or not you hear Christ's teaching, nor whether you respect it or even perhaps believe it to be true, but whether you do what you hear. It's not enough to simply say you're a Christian. It's not enough to simply build your foundation of faith on the fact that you've always been at church, always been Presbyterian. Just because church has always been in your family tree doesn't mean that you're building your house on the right foundation. See, all the way through this sermon Jesus has been given, he's been emphasizing that it's not about what other people perceive your life of faith to be. It's not about what you tell other people your life of faith is. Now, Jesus has been saying over and over again that being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, being true followers of Jesus, is all about what's going on in your heart. That's where the foundation of your house, the foundation of your life is set. As he said back in chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just because you've built a house doesn't mean that it is on a good foundation. Just because you appear to be religious and have it all together doesn't mean that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. See, as Jesus highlighted right at the very beginning of this whole speech in chapter 5, the kingdom of heaven, it belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Those who know they don't have it all together. Who know they're sinful and broken people in need of rescue. Being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, true followers of Jesus, are people who have come to recognize their sin, who mourn over their rejection of God and his ways, and in humility seek him for forgiveness and mercy. Heaven belongs to those who have been brought from death to life, choose to honor their Savior and King by doing what he says in obedience. Those who know Jesus and love Jesus also obey Jesus. And they are like a wise man who built his house on a foundation that cannot be shaken. And so this morning I ask you, have you done that? Have you come to know who Jesus is as your Lord? Do you adore him for his forgiveness and mercy? And are you seeking to put his words into practice? See, the litmus test for knowing whether or not your faith is genuine, if your foundation is rock solid, is whether or not you're actively choosing to do the things your Lord and King tells you to. Are you doing that? See, we're coming to the end of this series. It's actually been a long time coming because we started the series all the way back at the beginning of 2020. We then took quite a long little siesta in the series, but we're back now, 2021. We're finishing it off. But if you've been coming for any period of time in this series, have you been convicted? Have you been convicted of how your life doesn't stack up to the life that Jesus is calling his followers to live? Maybe the way you treat those you might call your enemies, or how you're so quick to highlight and judge others, condemning them so easily. Perhaps you've been convicted of your kind of hypocritical or selfish approach to prayer or generosity. Maybe you realize something other than God sits on the pedestal of your life, that you're not prioritizing your relationship with God, seeking him above all else. Because Jesus' words here in this Sermon on the Mount, they have such a convicting tone and intention, and they cut through to the real matters of the heart. So maybe like me, you've been convicted of a lot of things in your life that don't stack up to what Jesus is calling his followers of. But the question this morning that Jesus' story highlights isn't, have you heard the words of Jesus? Nor even have you been convinced that you have something in your life that you need to change. Now Jesus says foolishness here is actually about whether or not you're doing something about what you've heard, putting into practice the conviction you've been given. Are you somebody who comes to church on a Sunday, nods at all the things that are being said, but when you exit through those doors and return to the rest of your life, what you heard here, what you read in the Bible goes forgotten? Can you look back over the past weeks, past months, past years even, and see how your life is different as a result of putting into practice Jesus's words? Friends, don't be deceived into downplaying what Jesus is saying here. There is a real danger that you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're fine. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had done that. But failure to put Jesus' words into action is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes and the rain beats down on that house, it crumbles like a house of cards. You know, living in Queensland, we do get very good thunderstorms here sometimes. In fact, we've had a few absolute crackers recently. And personally, I love a good thunderstorm. Love it rolling in kind of over the hills. Watch it from the back deck. They are magnificent. But they can also be quite frightening. You know, recently we had a bolt of lightning in one of the thunderstorms hit the ground not that far from our house, and it blew out the NBN in our whole kind of street and area, which, as by the fact, is actually one of the worst first world problems of all time, not having Wi-Fi for a whole week. My goodness. But I happened to be on the deck at the time that the lightning bolt struck the ground, and the sound that it made when it hit was so loud that I instinctively ducked for cover. See, storms, they can be frightening things. And Jesus says the storm in this story, it doesn't just knock out the Wi-Fi. It completely destroys the house that was built on sand. In a mighty crash, it comes crashing down. It's a frightening thing. Now, the metaphor here Jesus might be referring to, it might include the challenges and the trials that we face in life. The truth is, if you put your hope in your wealth and in your stocks, then when the market crashes, helplessness and despair may well shape your life. Or if you put your hope in personal freedom and in your health, then when a pandemic kind of hits, fear and anxiety may become your reality. It's true. If you put your hope in love and your sexuality, then when others let you down, they betray you, a broken heart and bitterness may become your world. It is true that if you put your hope in treasures here on earth that turn out to be not nearly as solid as they say they are, it's true, worlds do come crashing down. But ultimately, this illustration that Jesus is giving here, it's not so much focused on temporary trials and struggles of this world, but on the final judgment that is coming. See, throughout the Old Testament, storms are regularly used as a symbol of God's judgment. Perhaps the most well-known example of that is the story of Noah back in Genesis. But we read other moments, like in the book of Ezekiel, where storms are used as a metaphor for God's judgment. And likewise, here in Jesus's sermon, he uses a storm to speak of the final judgment God will make on all that he has created. Because the Bible tells us repeatedly, a day is coming when God will judge the world. As Paul tells us in the book of Acts, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice through Jesus. And so you might be able to fool the people around you. You might be able to convince your growth group that you're following Jesus. You might even be able to convince someone to marry you because you're a Christian. But you can't fool God. He knows everything about you. As Jesus reminded us back in chapter 6, he's the God who sees in secret. God sees everything you do in front of others, but he also sees everything you do and think in secret. There's nothing about your life that God doesn't know about. It's what makes his love for us so incredible, that despite knowing all of our secret thoughts and actions, he loves us enough to die for us. But it's also what makes his judgment so serious, because you won't get away with anything when he comes to judge all that you have done. Every lie, every evil thought, every moment of lust, every moment of anger against another, all of it, seen and unseen, you will be judged with justice for it all. And the storm of God's judgment will reveal where you have built your life, the foundation that it stands on. It will expose what you truly treasure. And so the question for us this morning as we read this story is, what are you building your life on? Will it survive the storm? Don't downplay the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here. This story, it's not a cute little bedtime story for children to giggle at a house falling down like the three little pigs. This is a heavy and intense warning that Jesus makes. But that's why it's so great that it comes here in his sermon. Jesus is giving an intense warning, not to remove hope, but because he wants to give you more hope than you could ever know. If you're realizing that this warning here this morning is for you, then know Jesus is giving it because he wants to save you. Isn't that why we warn anyone of anything? Because we want to save them from the danger that is to come? See, Jesus, he's not just a good moral teacher, some sort of social activist. His warning here comes with more authority than just some random wise guy. Did you see the reaction of the people when he concludes his sermon? Have a look, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. See, people are amazed at his teaching here because they're hearing the word of God explained to them by God himself. This morning, as we've been reading these words of Jesus here in Matthew, we've been hearing God's words. See, Jesus isn't saying these things because he's observed life and come to sort of some sort of wise conclusion. No, he's the author of life. And he longs to give you eternal life. He's not talking about God's judgment as some sort of abstract idea out there. No, he's coming to bring God's judgment. But even more than that, standing on the mountain, he knows he's about to take the storm of God's judgment upon himself to rescue people like you and I. He is Lord, creator of the universe, the righteous judge. But he's also savior of the world, who gave up his life as a ransom for many. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is the call of the gospel to you. Can you hear the call of Jesus this morning? The hope of the story is that you can build your house on something that is rock solid. The hope of the whole message of the Bible is that you can have hope and assurance of eternal life with Jesus. See, there's only one way to survive the storm of God's judgment, only one foundation that will stack up, and that is Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the foundation of rock this metaphor is talking about. He is the firm foundation. He is the one who offers forgiveness to those who ask. He's the one who took the storm of God's judgment on the cross so that sinful, broken people could build a foundation that would last. See, your actions don't determine your foundation. They're evidence of where your foundation already is. You can't hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice if you haven't come to truly realize who Jesus is, the Lord and Savior of the world. And the Bible is so clear, we can't reach that conclusion on our own. We need Jesus to help us see and believe that to be true. The things you do, putting Jesus' words into practice, they aren't your way into eternal life. They are the evidence that you have eternal life. Brother and sister in Christ, in your quest to put the words of Christ into practice, don't lose sight of that truth. Because the reality is we don't always put the words of Jesus into practice. Our sin is so great and it so easily entangles. But the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus is so much greater. And if you've come to Jesus, nothing, not even your sin, can separate you from him. You're on a foundation that is rock solid. What could give you greater hope, greater comfort, greater joy than knowing that? And so as we finish up this morning, as we finish this series, let me read some words that the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans wrote, who speaks of the reality of what it means to have your life built on the rock who is Jesus. Paul writes this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is the rock. All praise to our risen and reigning King. Let's pray. King Jesus, we adore you. You are our risen and reigning King. You are the foundation upon which our lives are built. You took the storm of God's wrath and judgment on the cross on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. We thank you and praise you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you have done for us. Lord, help us to be your church that puts your words into practice, that we might grow in every way more and more to be like you. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.